chapter 6, we're looking at this morning, Father's Day. So Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. As children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the truths it contains. We thank you for being our Heavenly Father, Lord, that you have adopted us through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. As we come to you in repentance and faith, Lord, we thank you that we can call you our Father. We thank you for the example you give to us, Lord. We thank you for our earthly fathers, Lord, that have led us and trained us up, Lord. And we just pray with each of us, Lord, that we would fulfill what you would have us to do in our lives, Lord, that we would be pleasing in your sight, and that we would be a blessing to others. We just pray you'd bless now, Lord, from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see in Ephesians chapter 6 here, and in the rest of the verses preceding and following it, are God's commands, His expectations, His design of the way that it should be. That this was His plan from the beginning, that was marred by sin, but through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, it can be restored. It can be fulfilled what He desires. And then He's speaking to believers, both to children and to fathers and mothers, of what they are to do, how they are to live, how they are to interact with one another. We understand, says in John chapter 10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, that there's so much of the joys of the family that are marred by sin, that are taken away because of sin within a family. But yet we realize that the Lord said that He came that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. That even though peace and joy and love and so many other things that should be a part of the family can be missing, the Lord can restore it. And that He cannot simply just give back what was taken away, but He can even make it better than it ever was. And so we see with this, that it gives instructions to the children and then to the fathers. And really, as a family begins, it seems so easy. I remember when I first, Alicia was first born and held her in my hands, and with each of them, it's just, you just have this heart, well, this is just, you're going to love them unconditionally, and just, you're just so happy to have them and everything else. And that continues, but then of course you realize, well, they have a will of their own. They don't always love you back the way that you expect, and it gets to, and we find also that things happen along the way that get in the way, things even in our own life that we find that takes away from the joy that should be in our homes. I found myself with being a father, and I haven't been one that long, but it's something that I find often that it can bring out the worst in us, that it can drive us to the breaking point. But then also, it's something that can also bring the best in us, that it causes us to think, well, no, I need to learn to be a better father. I need to learn to bring myself under control so that I can do what I need to do for my child, that I need to have a discipline of myself as I seek to discipline my child, that it helps us to grow. And we realize as we look in these few verses that each of us in the family has a responsibility before God. And our tendency as humans is always, well, we concern ourselves, well, with the other person, what their responsibility is, and we tend not to listen to what the Lord speaks to us. It's the same as we see in the verses preceding of the wives being subject unto their husbands, the husbands loving their wives, that a husband can say, well, I'm not going to love her until she submits to me. Well, if that's the attitude, then she's probably going to say, well, I'm not going to submit to him until I know that he loves me, and then you'll never get anywhere in the Christian life. But as each does their part, we find that they draw closer to the Lord. The Lord enables them to do what they need to do, and that it draws them closer together. And it's the same with children and their parents, that as children that we think, well, I only have to obey them or honor them if what they tell me to do makes sense to me, or if I think that they're worthy of my honor. No, we understand that before God, that no matter what the parent may act, however they may act, however they may be, that we still need to honor them. We still need to do what's right. And as the parent, that we recognize, even if the child isn't doing what they should, even if they're being disobedient, that doesn't mean that we stop loving them, doesn't mean that we stop training them up in the way they should go. That sometimes it is a fight, sometimes it's a matter of causing them to finally submit their will to us as parents, but it's something that we persist in and we're faithful in. And so we see, first of all, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That this is something in some ways is so simple, but yet it can be so very complicated. That it's the structure of a family that's God designed, that the children are to obey their parents. And of course, because of our sin nature, that is something that a child is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward, that there's always that fighting of the wills. But we recognize for a child to obey that it involves trust. That when a child looks for the trust of their parent, that usually when they're young, that they trust you almost without question, but then as they it seems as they get older, they become more and more skeptical of your thinking, your reasoning skills as a parent, that they think, well, maybe I've got a better idea, or maybe this is what I want to do, and I'm going to find a way to do it my way. But we realize that it doesn't involve simply trust of the parent, it also involves trust of God, that the Lord says, well, I want you to obey your parents, just as if you're obeying me, that it involves trusting Him, that He's going to work it all out, even though it may not seem to make sense at the time. And we also recognize obedience requires submission. Submission to our parents, and then submission to God as well. That we do it because He asks us to. That we follow that. That we respect our parents, we honor them because God commands us to do so. And we do not want to be in disobedience to God. But we see that it also, not only does it say obey your parents, but it also says honor thy father and mother. That we understand that for children to obey their parents while they're under their roof, that they need to submit to the authority of their parents. But there comes a time where they leave father and mother, that they're on their own, that they're becoming the head of their own house, and they have to make those decisions. But we recognize that the command to honor our father and mother, that it doesn't, there's no statute of limitations where it runs out. That as long as our parents are alive, as long as we are alive, that we need to honor them. That we need to give them the respect that is due them. That they have raised us. They have provided for us. They have directed us as best as they knew how. And we need to honor them for that. And we realize for a child, that if you do not follow what the Lord commands here, that it doesn't, it says that you're to do this, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. We recognize the opposite is true, that if we fail to obey our parents, if we fail to honor our father and mother, that it won't be well with thee, and that our lives face great difficulty because of that. We see this in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17, it says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Proverbs 20 and verse 20, it says, "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." That we realize that from the Scriptures, that it does not go well for us if we disobey the Lord's commands in this area. Proverbs 23 and verse 24 gives a contrast, "Though the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him." So we recognize that all of us in our lives, that we have parents, that we have been children, that we realize that while we're under their roof, we need to honor them and obey them, and then throughout the rest of our lives that we need to show them the honor. Even by the lives that we live, that we bring honor unto our parents in that respect. But then we see with the fathers that they too have a responsibility here that is given a bit by God. It says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That the idea of provoking the children to wrath is frustrating them, discouraging them, and we can do that in many different ways, and it's sad how easily it can happen. Perhaps we may be unreasonable in our expectations of them. We may push them beyond what their limits are. We may discipline them without discipling them, where we're punishing them for doing wrong, but we're not helping to train them to do right. When we hold them to a higher standard than we keep ourselves, we don't show compassion. When we're out of control, when we're the ones that should be under control ourselves, either our tongues or our tempers are not under the control of the Holy Spirit, that these can cause great harm and cause a lot of trouble. And so the Lord gives us that command for a reason, that we are to be wary of that, not to provoke our children to wrath. That just because we are the leader in the home does not mean that we act cruelly, but we show love, we show compassion. Whereas a shepherd guiding the sheep, tending them with compassion and care. And we see it, that's the negative, we also see the positive. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the idea of bringing them up is the same word that's used for the husband of the wife, is just to nourish and cherish her. That it's you could kind of give it a picture of taking care of a tree from a seedling and bringing it up so that it can produce fruit. That it's something that I've been doing for the last, well, this will be the second year that I've been doing it, planting trees and trying to get them to grow and keep them alive. Because eventually you want them to produce fruit. That it takes work. You have to keep them watered. You have to keep them weeded. And you want them to be fruitful. And it's the idea that we have with our children, that the Lord has given them to us, that we want their lives to be fruitful. We want them to have lives that are honoring to the Lord. And so we nurture them. We cultivate the soil. Put them in good ground. We try to give them the most ideal conditions possible for growth and for spiritual growth specifically. But we see the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That admonition is kind of the idea of pruning, where we give correction and redirection. That if you've ever pruned a tree, you find that so often what happens is you have branches that cross, that are rubbing against one another, that you know that they can't stay that way, that you have to redirect the tree. You have to cut out one of those limbs or one of those little branches so that it doesn't cause disease. You got to decide which one is the most important. And that's the same way as a parent, as a father, that you look at your family, you look at the pursuits and desires of your children, and you say, well, this is something that needs to be fed. This is something that needs to be diminished. I don't want this to get in the way of something that is more important. And so we learn that as fathers, as we learn and understand our children, we understand their strengths and their weaknesses, that we seek to bring them up bit by bit, that we're not having kind of our hands off and just expecting it to happen just naturally, but that we get involved, that we take our part in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That we chasten them when necessary. It's as we know that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth, that as the Lord chastens us when we do wrong, that we do that as well. And we recognize with all of this that it's part of the whole process of training, of bringing them up, that we make it the focus of our lives as fathers, that we realize that God has given us the most precious resource in our children, and we need to be wise with how we handle that, with that we want to be found faithful as stewards of their young lives. And we realize that the responsibility is not to be relinquished to anyone, that it's given to the fathers, that when a family stands before the Lord, if the family is broken, if the family is falling apart, if sin is rampant in the family, we understand that of all the people, that they each have their different responsibilities and accountability, but the greatest responsibility falls on the shoulders of the father. And so we understand that if that responsibility is on the shoulders of the father, that it's not to be passed off or delegated or relinquished. It's not something that's just supposed to be given over to the wife where she does all the work. It's not to be given over to the government, that the husband himself, the father, is supposed to take that responsibility himself. We see this in Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." And it's God's desire that we would be faithful in this, that we would pass along the knowledge of God generation after generation, that it is not how we usually see that there is a faith of the older generation, but then it's diminished as it continues on. God's hope is that instead it would increase with each generation, that one family gets saved from sin and from a life of misery and suffering the consequences of that, but their children are raised without having to taste that, and that they can be free from that, and that they can then train their children with each generation, that we learn that we don't pass on our bad habits and things, that we learn to get victory in our own lives as parents and as fathers, so that then we do not pass that bad habit, that sin, along to those that follow after us. And so we recognize that if we, just as with the children, if they obey their parents, if they honor their father and mother, that it will go well with them. We understand that as parents and as fathers, that if we bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it will go well with us. It will be a blessing to ourselves, it will be a blessing to our families. And we recognize that it doesn't go well if we fail to do so. And we realize in our society today that really all of this is turned around from what God desires, from what God had planned from the beginning. That fatherhood is something that's devalued, underappreciated, diminished, and even denigrated, even something that's mocked. We think of one cultural example we have of fatherhood today is Homer Simpson, that is what's given is kind of this idea of a father, this guy that's just kind of a goof that makes a mess, and his wife is and his kids are actually smarter than him. That the man is looked at as just one to bring in the paycheck, and our families become so materially minded that the father has to work all this time to provide this stuff, when really what is more would be of more value is if they just simply were able to spend more time with their children raising them. We understand that children today are spoiled in many ways. They're not trained up as they should. There's such a thought today, well, we don't want to ruin the child's self-esteem. And so much trouble happens from that. We see is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 3. In verse 12 it says, Isaiah 3 verse 12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path." That thought that children are their oppressors, that children are the ones that are in charge, that we see that sometimes even today where the child seems to be able to hold court over their parents, that to get them to do what they want, that it's not the way that it should be, but we see that that's the way that it is often in our society, and it is a frightful thing, and we recognize that it is something that in our society that it needs to be brought back to the way that God planned it, of fathers fulfilling their roles, of the children fulfilling their roles as well. We see testified in Malachi chapter 4. These are the last verses of the Old Testament. A prophecy given, Malachi 4 and verse 5. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And we understand that the hearts of the fathers in our day need to be turned to the children. The hearts of the children need to be turned to their fathers. We understand from the order here that the fathers have to take the lead, that they need to turn their hearts to the children, that they give them the priority in their lives, that they value them and they recognize their great responsibility before the Lord, that it's not going to count to God how they advanced in their career necessarily, but it will count on how they raise their children. And so we need to be faithful in that. We recognize from this verse that unless the fathers' hearts are turned to the children, unless the hearts of the children are turned to their fathers, destruction is imminent. But yet we realize that if they do, that great blessings can be possible. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 16, this is in many ways a fulfillment of what was spoken of in Malachi, speaking of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And that's what our desire is as fathers, that we would prepare our children for the Lord, so that they would be ready to receive the Lord, that they would be ready not only to accept Christ as Savior once they understood, but then to follow Him the rest of their days, so that they would train their own children to follow the Lord as well. That we understand that when that happens, that great blessings can occur to our own families and to our nation as a whole. We see the testimony God gave of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. In verse 19 it says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after them, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And it was because Abraham was a faithful man that we understand that even before he had children, that the Lord saw this character within him, that he was going to raise his children well. He was going to get them to keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment. And because of that, God was going to bless him. And so it is something that comes for each of us as children, whether we are as children or as fathers, that we take on our responsibility, we turn our hearts to one another, that we recognize it takes sacrifice, it takes selflessness, that we stop thinking about simply us, but we think about those around us. It's not about what we want, we live for each other. One has said that a Christian home is where each lives for the other and all live for God. And that's what we need to do. And as we look at that, and as we see God's requirements of us in Ephesians chapter 6, it's something we realize, if we're honest with ourselves, I need help with this. That this is not something that comes naturally. As children, that we have the sin nature within us, we don't want to obey. We want to do it our own way. But we need God's help. It was something that was kind of neat last night, just talking with Alicia a bit, that before she went to bed, that she said, well, I want to do good, but I keep doing bad things. I need help. And so I was able to share with her how that because she did trust in Christ as her Savior, that she has a relationship with Jesus, and she can get that strength from Him so that she can obey, that she can do what's right, that she needs God's help to do it, and He's willing to help her. And we recognize that as well. I know myself as a father that it is something that to be a good father, to be a father in accordance with what God would have me to be, that I need God's help. If I try to do it myself, that it'll work for a while, but if I get tired, if I get kind of at the end of my rope, that I'm not going to fulfill what the Lord would have me do, and so I need to go to Him for His grace. And we recognize that it's the relationship that we have with God that gives us the strength to be what we ought. That it's something that we recognize how God made us, to be a reflection of Himself. That as a parent, I want to know, well, how do I be a good father? Well, I look at God, the Heavenly Father, that I follow His example. How does He treat me? How is He merciful to me? How does He lead me and train me? And we realize that as He treats me, that is how I am to treat Him or treat my children. And we find sometimes when we're a little stubborn and we're not getting it quite right, that I think God sometimes gives us a time where He treats us a little more harshly, we feel, and we wonder, well, Lord, why are You doing that? And we realize, well, this is the way that You're treating Your kids. How does it feel? And we learn, okay, I need to learn from the Lord. I need to start treating them more like I ought to. And we see in Psalm 103, verse 13, it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, for He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. That we recognize that as the Lord pities us, even though we fail Him so many times, He still loves us. He's still compassionate. May the Lord help us as fathers that we would fulfill this example. We recognize that the Lord wants us to be such an example of Himself that would lead our children to Him, that they would understand what their Heavenly Father is by looking at their earthly father. And so may the Lord help us in that we could fulfill that role. And then we see as a child to the Father, how do we respond? Well, we can look at Jesus Christ, God the Son, and how that He was, though He was a son, yet learned He obedience through the things that He suffered. That He was faithful to the Lord. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And it says, John 5 and verse 19, then saith Jesus and saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do, for whatsoever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So may we pattern ourselves after the Father and the Son. May our hearts be turned the one to another so that we may receive the blessings of the Lord as families, as individuals, and as a nation, that we could see many people brought unto the Lord as we are faithful unto Him. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we Thank you once again for your word. We thank you that it gives us what you expect of us, Lord. We realize as well that we are not able to fulfill your word in our own strength, Lord. But we are thankful that your commands are also your enablings, that what you ask us to do, you are ready and able to give us the grace to fulfill your commands. We just pray you would bless each of us, Lord, as children of our parents, that we would honor them by our lives. We would bring glory to you and honor to you through that. And we pray as well, Lord, as we here that are fathers, that you would strengthen us and help us to be the leaders in our homes that we should, to love and nurture and cherish our wives and our children, Lord, so that our families would be strengthened, Lord, and you would be glorified. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand once more and we'll turn to number 454 and sing What a Wonderful Savior, hymn 454.
Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior! We are redeemed, the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior! What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Verse 3. He cleansed my heart from all its sin. What a wonderful Savior. And now he reigns and rules therein. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He gives me overcoming power. What a wonderful Savior. And triumph in each trying hour. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. To him I've given all my heart. What a wonderful Savior. The world shall never share a part. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.
Amen. Brother Allen, would you please dismiss us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day. We thank you for the opportunity to bless these fathers all over the world today, Lord. We know that this is a huge possibility. We just ask for your guidance.